I apologize for the handout tonight. There's been a lot of things going on in my life the last couple weeks, and especially at work. And I will get to that in a little bit. But so I wasn't even going to do a handout, and it wasn't until the listening to the sermon this morning in Trona that I made the decision to even do it. So all afternoon I've been typing this thing, and I never did finish it all. It's just the invitation part and all that's just, it's somewhere out there. So anyway, but there is a little guideline here to follow. And we're going to talk about setting the example tonight. First time I got up here, I talked about one of the verses there in the Bible that says, find out what pleases the Lord. And so that's what we did in that lesson. We found out what we needed to do to please God. And then the last time I was here, I talked about following directions, if you remember. Remember the fella I talked about? I was out in work, out there, way out past the Pinnacles out there in the desert, way out by Echo Range is where it actually is. And here comes this fella in a Jeep. And so I stopped in the road. This is a private road. There's signs way down there that says private road, no trespassing, private property, everything, you know. Plus, he had stopped at the kiosk there off the highway and got it. His wife was constantly telling him, you took the wrong road. He passed two different signs saying the Pinnacles go this way. And yet then he passed the sign saying private property, and he still kept going. And after he passed the Pinnacles and was way past, and they're way off behind him off to his right, you know, he's still just driving, and his wife's just yelling at him, you know. And so I asked him, I says, well, when you saw the Pinnacles and you were on the wrong road, why didn't you turn around? He goes, I don't know. You know, and a lot of people are that way. We talked about a lot of people in religion today. Even though when they start studying the Word of God and find out that they're on the wrong road and they're teaching the wrong things, they just stay there. And the thought is, are they really going to stand in front of God and say, I don't know? I guess they think, well, the world today is like that. And so today, we're going to talk about setting the example. In fact, at work, I was telling you about, I've had some tremendous problems. I took a couple weeks off to have my knee operated on, and I thought, well, I was going to be off like 4 months. And so they took this one young little fella, young guy, and put him in my job for what he thought was going to get 4 months. Now, I'll tell you, my job rides around, I ride around in a truck and take care of the wells here in Ridgecrest, the wells out at the Pinnacles, and the wells out way out there by Valley Wells, and I just go everywhere. My job in case, but it took me years and years and years to get this job. A lot of work and a hard lot of sweat and everything else. Finally, after, you know, these are the kind of jobs you don't get, they don't come open until someone dies. That's the reason. Well, these guys finally got old enough to retire, and I finally was able to step into this job. Well, this young man gets there for 2 weeks, and he decides he likes this job. So when after 2 weeks I come back to work, he starts harping on the boss because he wants that job. And every day he's on the boss's back. I want that job. I want that job. I want this job. So the boss, all of a sudden, he's decided that we can make this new maintenance program where we will just instrument this new program where we're going to shift everybody around. We're going to trade people around and move them around so everybody can learn all the jobs. And Mr. Gossett, we're going to move you back into the plant, and we're going to let this young fella have your job. And nevertheless, I was having a problem with it a little bit. And so I told him, I says, well, we need to go to the higher up. So we went to the superintendent. Well, the superintendent, his, my boss's boss, he agreed right with the boss. Oh, yeah, this is a great idea. I think everybody should know all the jobs. I think this is wonderful. We'll just start moving everybody around. Well, hopefully I had the Lord. In fact, I know the Lord had a hand in this because this superintendent, a few days later, backs into a telephone pole, big power line pole, and Of course, in our work, you have an accident, you better report it right then. And even when you report it, you're still going to get in trouble. Well, this is the superintendent. He backed into the pole, bent the bumper and everything on his truck. He looked around, didn't see anybody, so he pulled forward and caught the guy wire. In the process of trying to get off the guy wire, he snapped the lines, which opened up a big breaker in the powerhouse and shut down part of the plant. Then he backed off, got off the guide wire, pulled forward, looked around, nobody there. So he got out and he raced all his tracks with his shoe and raced all the tracks. Told the fellow that was in the truck with him, you didn't see nothing and just keep your mouth shut, and drove off. Well, somebody did see him and they reported him. And of course, when his boss, the manager, questioned, what happened to the back of your truck? He goes, oh, somebody hit me in the parking lot. And I kept thinking to myself, boy, does this sound like David, the king? King David, is he above the law? He thought, well, I'm above the law. I'll just take that fellow's wife, and then I'll just break every one of the commandments. Well, that's exactly what this superintendent did. He broke every one of the rules. He's fired guys for a lot less than this. And, of course, he whined and whined, and they said, with today's thing, well, they said, okay, well, we'll just take you out of that position. And everybody in the entire Trona Valley thinks the man should be fired, which he should have been held responsible for his actions, because he should have lived up to the same standards as he held everybody else up to. But he didn't have to live up to those standards. And so at least now we got a new superintendent, and this new superintendent goes, no, we're not going to trade people around. Well, at least to learn, they ought to know how to do the job and train at the job before we move them into it. They ought to have some knowledge. So I keep telling myself I got a pardon for about 6 months to a year here till we get to I train some people to take my job. So, like I said, it's been really tough. But in Philippians 4:9, if you look there, Paul he writes to the Philippian church, and he says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And I keep thinking to myself, it was so wonderful to have God on your side. You know, and so anyway, and so my introduction here is I wanted to talk about setting this example. A few years ago, many of you do know Mark Goins. His boys, his little twin boys, were just a little young fellas. And one day we were standing outside the building after worship service, and his little fellas were standing there watching him. And as he put his hand in his pocket, they put their hands in the pocket. They were mimicking to the T. And when he rubbed his head like this, they rubbed their heads. And he put both hands in his pocket and spread his legs out like this. They did exactly the same. And I realized these little fellas were learning to be dads, you know. They're learning what their dad does. They're learning how to be boys. This is what they're doing. In fact, it was last week I ran into my brother David at a wedding here last week, a wedding of my niece, and I couldn't get over my 58-year-old brother, how much he reminded me of my dad. Now, my dad's been gone for quite a number of years, but my brother, after 58 years, still acts like my father. And I kept thinking, I says, Dave, you know, I can't believe how much you act like dad. He goes, look at the pot calling the kettle black. He goes, you're worse than I am. I guess we've learned from our parents. We are our parents. Our parents are a reflection of us, and our children are, you know, we're a reflection of our parents, and our children are a reflection of us. And so when I got here, I really learned that, you know, sure, you can come to church and worship every Sunday and be here, but you know, when you go home, those little ones are still watching you. So what you say at home, what you do everywhere else, they're watching. They're going to grow up just like you. In fact, I got it right here. If you yell and set a bad example or use bad language at home, guess what? There's a good example, good chance. Your children's going to do exactly the same. So So don't blame your kids and go, well, I don't know what happened there, because they were watching you. In fact, it is so much of a problem that this setting example, that the whole New Testament is filled with examples telling us. In Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, Colossians 4, what does it say? Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is some powerful verses right here, powerful verse. But he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. And let, in other words, they're watching you. Keep an eye on it. Now, if someone was to come in here and sit down and ask a question, there wouldn't be anybody in here that wouldn't be. We're all in season, because we know if I don't know the answer, I know somebody does. We're in season. But he told Paul told Timothy to be prepared in season and out of season. What happens when you're out there in the world and you're all by yourself and someone asks you? Do you go, well, I'll get back with you. Can we make some other time here? You don't know the answer. You don't look very well. And you're not setting a very good example. As a Christian, we should know the answer. And especially as a member of the Church of Christ, we should know the answer. Yes, all the answers. When somebody asks you, why you're a member of the Church of Christ, or why you do this, why you do that, you should have that answer. Be prepared in season and out of season, and let it be seasoned with salt so you know how to answer everyone. Philippians 1:27, it says, whatever happens, and this is what I found just in the last week. Here I thought, man, the whole world is against me. I've waited so many years. I've been in this job now for 3 years. And now all of a sudden they're going to stick me back in the plant to climbing stairs again. And that's one of the reasons I left. I just could not take the stairs. You know, they shut the elevator down on our boiler. Our boiler's 14 stories high. And they said it was cost too much money. So every day I had to hike 14 stories up those stairs, 286 to be exact. I would count them just to help pass the time away as I was carrying those tools and trudging up these stairs. And I was getting to the point, oh, okay, I'm on the seventh floor at 140 solar. I'm halfway right now. And I'd been two-thirds of the way. And I'd get, you know, and I just could not take it anymore. So I finally got the opportunity for this job, and it was very hard for me when it says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I found this, how am I going to react when they move me back into the plant? Am I going to keep this smile on my face that I have, you know, because I've got this cushy, easy job that I really love? Can I keep that smile on my face and keep my Christianity showing and my light burning when I'm back in there? It's going to be a tough one. But sooner or later, I'm going to end up back in there. So I keep telling Jamie, I says, well, hopefully I'll be old enough to retire. And maybe I'll just say, okay, I just forget it. I'm gone. So I don't know. But he tells us, no matter what happens, whatever's going to go on in your life, make sure you conduct yourselves, your example, in a manner worthy of Christ. Because things are going to happen to us all the time that's out of our control. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12, Paul writes to the Thessalonians. And he's writing to all these churches, if you notice. These are churches, and these are Christians in this church. He's writing to people like us. And he tells them, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So, like I said, these things were going to be very hard. I did get a pardon here, but maybe in 6 months to a year, I'm going to be right back in the same situation where it's going to be very hard for me to do this. I'm going to apply a lot of this. I did this lesson because I was having a problem. And I kept thinking to myself, how am I going to set that example? How am I going to keep that smile on my face? How am I going to do these things? Knowing that every time I go that way, I'm hating every time. I'm just disliking going there, you know, and disliking the situation because they gave my job to some younger fella. And his answer was, well, he's younger. He'll give us more years, and he's a lot faster. You're older and slower, and so consequently, you know. And I even asked him, I says, I've got 35 years of experience. This guy, he's only been a journeyman for about 4 years. I says, doesn't that count for anything? He just says, well, everybody needs to know all the jobs. Okay. So anyway, it's going to be real hard for me. So this is a really good lesson, not only for myself, but for others. Because, like you say, whatever happens, it's what the Lord is telling us. There's all kinds of things that can happen to us. Different things, different situations for everybody. Then in Romans, he writes to the Romans, and he says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And I have such a hard time living at peace, especially knowing this little kid ran up there and whined and whined and whined. And of course, you know, when somebody's whining and complaining, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. So in other words, to solve his problem, he's just going to go in there, we'll get this, we'll just move him, and now I'm done. I don't have no more problem. Problem solved. That's exactly what it amounts to. One of the other fellows says, I asked one of those guys, I said, what is going on? And he told me, he says, it's just to have peace in the family, in the shop. He said, this guy's making life miserable for everybody. So, and I guess they figured, well, Richard goes to church. He's not going to say nothing, so we'll just, yeah. Everybody's happy. But like I said, it's going to be very, very hard to put that smile on your face and do it. I think Peter summed it all up right there when he says in Peter, 1 Peter 2:15, he said, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. And so, doing good falls under a really big part of our Christian life. And I thought to myself, well, I guess that's one of the things I'm going to have to do. I'm just going to have to realize that's my part of my life is doing good. If that's what it takes, let him have it and me just go do it. Because there's also problems in there. It says if you have to suffer, you know, and I'm thinking, well, maybe the Lord, who knows? Then again, I'm thinking, he may have the answer already, and I don't know it yet. So hopefully, Paul, I write here that Paul wrote to Titus and told him to set the example, if you remember, for the young men. This is Titus 2, verses 7 and 8. He says, set an example for the young men in doing what is good. And we're going to find out that doing what is good is really a biggie here in the Christian life. In your teaching, he says, show integrity, okay, seriousness, and soundness of speech. In other words, take your Christianity serious. This is not a joke. This is your life. This is eternity. And he says, show that example. Show the example that it is serious to you. It is serious to everybody. It should be. This is what it's all about. And he told Titus, he said, set an example for these young men in doing what is good, in your teaching, show the integrity, the seriousness, and the soundness of speech. He also wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12 and told him almost the exact same thing. And Timothy, he tells us, and if you can read it if you want to, but he tells Timothy to set an example for the believers. He starts out the verse by saying, don't let anybody look down on you. Because he's a young man. He's only 40 years old. You know, and I guess young men at that day, you know, they weren't even considered a man until they was 30. So he's still a young fella in their eyes. But he said, don't let anybody look down on you. Set an example for the believers in what? Speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. There it is. There's our examples. Those are the things we need to look at. And I got Bible verses here. And so we got enough time. We can do one. If we turn to Colossians 3:8 in speech. If you go to Colossians 3:8. I didn't get time to type all these in here because of the simple reason I was way behind. So Colossians 3:8, what does he say there? He says, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. And he says, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. He comes right out and tells us, set the example for your children. Don't use that kind of language. You know, you want your children to, don't be using it. Turn off those R-rated movies and stuff because they're full of that. I tell you, it wasn't too long ago, I was down at the high school, and there's some little 7th and 8th grade girls down there, and I'm going to tell you what. You know, they used to talk about cussing like a sailor. These little girls would make the sailors ashamed of themselves. These little girls nowadays, they throw those four-letter words around like nothing. I was ashamed to listen to them. And I'm thinking, wow. But they're probably hearing it at home, a good chance. It says, get rid of that stuff. Cleanse yourself of that filthy language. In life, he says, 1 Peter 2:12, he talks about 1 Peter 2:12. What does he say here? He says, live such a good life among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds, glorify God on the day that he visits us. He says, live such a good life that no matter what, they will see your Christianity shining through. And like I said, I need that verse. I need it. It's a biggie for me. I got a star by it here in my Bible. Richard, remember that one when you have to change jobs. But there it is. In love, in Romans 12:9. What does he tell us there? Romans, you know, of course, when we talk about love, everybody thinks of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But also, there's a lot of verses talking about love in the Bible. But in Romans 12:9, he says, love must be sincere. And then he says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And you find out all these things got good in them. That's a biggie for us Christians. We need to start doing good. We need to find out how to do things and do good. You know, I was just amazed how many people sent me cards. And I kept thinking, wow, when I was off, and I was only off, hurt for a few days, and then I was up and going. But I kept thinking, wow, this is really kind of neat. And it doesn't take much to do something good. It doesn't take much. A kind thought, a kind word, a little card, or some helping hand. It doesn't take much to let your Christianity show. It doesn't take much to set an example, a Christian example. In faith, James 2:17, what does he say there? In James 2:17. James chapter 2, verse 17, he says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accomplished by action, is dead. If it's not accomplished by what? Doing good. Let's see if that comes. Oh, that falls right under that same thing. Doing good. Setting a Christian example. Show your faith. Show Christ. And then purity. I looked up the word purity. I was amazed at all the things that comes with purity. Honesty, clean, rid yourself. You know, how many times right here in James does it tell us ourselves to verses 1, chapter 1, 27. He says, religion that our God, our God and our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the widows and orphans in their distress, and then what? Keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's pure. That's pure. Getting rid of that stuff. Getting rid of that so that you set an example that your children, other children, can see. Your children are a product of you. They're going to act like you when they get old. Trust me. Everybody tells me I act just like my dad. But it can't be all bad because he was an elder. So I can't be all too bad. I probably got enough good genes from that, so I got a chance here, maybe. But then it says, Romans 12:2, it says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's exactly what he's saying here too. We need to change. We need to transform ourselves. Rethink as we become Christians. Willard Tate, I don't know if any of you have heard of him. He was a basketball coach for the University of Arkansas, the Razorbacks. And they won a national championship one year. He was the coach, and he had a college national championship ring. And I attended his seminar in Edmond, Oklahoma one time on learning to love. And I was so impressed, and I bought that series. And later on in the Natrona congregation bought the series. But Willard Tate, he has a series called Learning to Love. And in this series, about the fifth series down, he talks about changing your behavior and stuff like this. And one of the things on learning to love is you have to change your behavior. You have to start changing the way you think. And he talked about this big pike they put in this big swimming pool. And they did an experiment at one of the colleges. And they put these little minnows in there, and he'd just go, and he'd just eat those minnows all day long, just snatch them right up. And then one day they put a big round glass tube right down the center in the pool and dump the minnows inside that. And that pike would come up there and he'd wham, and he'd hit that thing trying to get those little minnows. He'd back off and he didn't. And he'd hit it again and again. And it says the next day, all they did is pulled that glass tube off and those little minnows swam around him all day long. He didn't even try to eat one. He laid right in there and starved and died in the swimming pool. Changed his behavior by just that. Stuck a glass thing in there so he could not get them. He says, we can change our behavior. We can learn to be better people. We can learn to be better Christians. In fact, he even says, you want a better wife? Be a better husband. He says, if you want a better husband, be a better wife. You want better workers? Be a better boss. You want a better boss? Be a better worker. And he goes right through the whole thing. He says, you want a better preacher? Be better Christians. Be here. Show up. He says, read your Bible. Just do what your Bible says. Yeah, powerful. Very powerful series. But it starts with you, and that's what he emphasizes. It all starts with you. Your example and what you show in others. In fact, I write right here. It says, my question for today is, do people see Christ in you? Do your coworkers see Christ? Do your friends see Christ? You know, they may be the only Bible they read. You. You may be that Bible. One day I was at work and I did something and I hit my thumb and I'm going, I was like that. And he goes, the guy standing there goes, go ahead and say it. Go ahead and say it. And I said, what? He said, yeah, I know you was thinking it, so go ahead and say it. If you thought it, you should have just said it. I said, I didn't think it either. I said, it just hurt. He goes, oh, give me a break. You know, no. If you work hard enough, you're not going to even think it. Change your life. In fact, Colossians 3:5 says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Romans 13:13, 13 and 14, he says, let us behave decently as Christians. He's writing to the Roman church. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension or jealousy. And then he says, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful soul. How do you clothe yourself? Well, you clothe yourselves in Christ by becoming a Christian. You wash that sin away. Wash it away and clothe yourself. In fact, Ephesians 4:22-24 says, you were taught with regards to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and be made anew in the attitude of your minds, and to put on a new self created to be like God and true righteousness and holiness. Take that old self off. Put on a new self. When you're baptized, when you hear the word, you believe, you confess, and you're baptized, and you repent and baptized, you clothe yourselves in with Christ. You wash it off. Peter says it's not the washing of the dirt off the skin or your clothes. It's a washing of the inside, a renewing of a good conscience towards God. You're cleaning the inside. And that's the only way. It's God's way. You have to clothe yourself with Christ. He tells us time after again that we need to clothe ourselves with Christ. Start setting that example. An example that do they see Christ in you, whatever happens. And I'm going to tell you what, it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough for me, and I know it's going to be tough on other people throughout their lives. But just remember, he says, whatever happens, let Christ shine through. We're just about out of time. I shortened this up just enough to make it just right. So we're going to offer that invitation. If you haven't been baptized, if you have not clothed yourself, if you haven't changed your life, have you not put on Christ, taken that old self and washed him away and put on that new self? We have a baptistry. We can do it. Oh, I told a fella here not too long ago. He told me, he says, I don't know why you guys get so hung up on baptism. I said, if it wasn't necessary, don't you think that God wouldn't even have put it in there? Think about it. If it doesn't mean nothing, why even put it in there? I said, look at Nahum. I said, when he went to see Elisha, I said, he told him, he didn't even come out. He just sent his servant out there and said, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And the guy was irate, and he just started for home. And his servant says, well, you know, if he'd have told you to go fight some army or do something big, you would have done it in a heartbeat. He says, we got cleaner rivers up there in our land. He says, yeah, but he says, he told you to do this. What happens if he'd only did it 6 times? Would he have been healed of his leprosy? No. He had to do it God's way. He had to go dip 7 times. We have to do it God's way. We don't have the authority to change it, the word of God. We have done it God's way tonight. We have studied. We have read from the word of God. In fact, it says right here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that the first Christians, what did they do? They followed the apostles' teachings, which we have done. They broke bread, they prayed, and they had fellowship. And then later on it says that they sang and praised God, and that's what we have done. We have followed the word of God. If you need anything, if you need prayers, you need baptism, anything, won't you come as we stand and sing?